Welcome, everybody, to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. I'm pleased to have you all joining us, and we have a full crowd here on the Eagle Radio. I have Miss Ann, the lone soul in Texas, with us tonight. Hello, Ann.
Hi. Hi. You all tonight.
And with us here in Vermont for another 2 weeks, I think, is Karen. Hello, Karen.
Good evening, everybody.
And my faithful Vermont friend, Megan. Hello, Megan.
Hi, Robin.
You can see Megan's excited, right, Megan?
I am. I'm pleased to be here. I had to jumpstart the car in order to get here, but here I am.
And praise God, she didn't drive so fast she had to do something else about the car. So, all
Amen.
Good news. But praise God, we all are here, and tonight we're going to look at an important subject. And the reason why it's important is because it's important to God. And it is the subject of tithes, which includes offerings and alms. They're three separate things that the Lord expects of his people. Tithing being the first, and without the tithe, the offerings and alms aren't accepted. It's like, say, you owe somebody $10, but you give them $3 and think, well, I've just given you an offering. Well, you haven't even yet given the full tithe, so how can you call it an offering? You know what I'm saying? And one thing that we were discussing earlier that is, I hope this Bible study will clarify for all, both for their own sakes, but so that as the Lord would have them, they will be able to minister rightly on this subject. And that is, there are many who will say, tithe was of the law and is no longer. And I hope that it will be made clear that that is a lie. So with that, we're going to just start at the top of these scriptures and see where the Lord takes us. The first one, Karen, if you would read, is Malachi 3, 8 through 12.
Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts.
Amen. You know, right off the bat, I want to say something about this that I think is easy to fail to do, even if you do tithe. God here commands the tithe, but he also then promises a distinct blessing. And he actually groups it with the offering. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Wait a minute. It is just the tithe there. And prove him. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. And, oh, a while ago, I began to really listen and come into agreement with the prayer that was said over my tithe, because God will answer not only a prayer lifted up by a faithful tithe, but he has already given a promise to those who believe. And so, if you believe God, and if you know that he is, then you can know that, you can prove him. You can know that when he tells you a thing, he's not lying. And another way I look at it is, you know, we dwell in the kingdom of God by faith, because we dwell in the body of Christ by faith, and he dwells in heaven. And all that we do, we need to be doing in faith, in the building up of ourselves in that kingdom and others in that kingdom, and for that kingdom's honor and glory. And, you know, a tithe is part of that activity of faith that we should be pleased to do for the Lord. It's an honor to be a partaker of his kingdom and a supporter of that work. And we're going to go into what a tithe supports, what part of that work the tithe provides for, and we're going to go into what the offering is there to support. And I hope that you and all of us will have a more faithful tithing if we're not faithful. Recognize the need for offerings and alms deeds and alms, monetary alms. There's a variety of ways in which one can give alms. And know that it is well-pleasing to God when we are about his business, and it's part of his business. So I hope people will be forward to trust the Lord and to rejoice in the opportunity of trusting him and supporting him, the work of his ministers, you know, the body of Christ, the outreach unto those who do not, have not yet heard the truth. And that's what tithes, offering, and alms, well, tithes and offerings are needful for. So having kind of not looked directly at Malachi, I open the floor to you three ladies.
One thing that was hitting me in that, when it says that he's going to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I know some people expect when they tithe, they expect to receive money back. But I have seen from personal experience in tithing that it's not necessarily that somebody's going to hand us some cash. I have seen money just multiplied. I mean, it's like the first time I tithed, my first husband Keith and I, first time we tithed, we were on a limited income. And to try to pay the bills each month was a struggle. And we decided, okay, the tithe has to go out first. And we paid that tithe. And when I finished paying the bills, we had money left over, which we never did before. I checked that checkbook 3 times to make sure I hadn't made a mistake. Somehow, God multiplied that money in our checking account. It's not like we saw cash, but all of a sudden we had more than we started out with. And that's the blessing. Don't limit God and how he's going to bless you. How he, that storehouse, windows. Don't limit God.
Because and the truth is, Ann, you can see in the people who are faithful in this ministry, and everybody knows those who are faithful in this ministry. Mm-hmm. But you can see the enormity of the blessings of God upon them, though, as you say, it might not be visible in a checkbook or in a wallet.
Right.
But there's also spiritual blessings that come through, you know, the faith. God honors those who hear and do his will, those who value the things of heaven over the things of the earth. He'll honor a person like that. And a person like that is a person that recognizes the value of all that God gives them. And part of that provision is those who minister unto us. Without them, not one of us would be here, and we'd all be in a bad way. I can say that without any hesitation. But because we have had people that have stood and ministered the truth of God to us tirelessly. And when I say that, I'm sure they've gotten tired sometimes, but they don't stay there. I'm sure I have wearied many a person, myself at times. But, you know, the long-suffering of God and that which is ministered through his servants has a great opportunity to bear good fruit. And it's one that I am particularly thankful to have known such people and still know them. And the tithe and the offering and the alms are really, when rightly given in faith and in joy, not just because you have to, is a well-pleasing thing unto the Lord, and it doesn't go unnoticed. And as an example is Cornelius, which, Megan, you brought up to us ladies earlier today. If you'd like to go to Acts, I think it's Acts 10, and read that story, and you can see this is a man that recognized the God of Israel was the one true God and served that God and yet did not know that God. And yet you can see that God was aware of him and brought that which he needed to him and to his household. And I don't want to read the whole thing only because of time. But I guess you have to start at verse 1 of chapter 10 in Acts, Megan.
There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice which spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called, and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men, which was sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in, and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days.
The thing that I find striking about Cornelius is the man wasn't accepted of God yet. Peter, when he spoke the words by which Cornelius and his household, if they would receive, could be saved, was when they received it and were saved. Yet God, because he is faithful, knew and heard Cornelius's prayers, and his alms, as it said, had come up before God in remembrance. Now, Megan will put in the chat a sermon that Davey preached back in December, where he very clearly stated that God would not have received those alms had Cornelius not given the tithe and the offering. And, you know, Cornelius feared God, and God honored that. I don't want to get too off point, though, but I leave it open to you guys to say something, then we'll move on to some scriptures, because we want to make sure we verify and make clear that the tithe isn't something that was nailed to the cross as the law was. So I don't want to move off of it without you guys having an opportunity to say something.
I don't have anything to add to that, Robin.
Well, Karen, would you read Nehemiah 13:10-12?
Okay. Okay. Sorry about that. I was not there.
That's okay.
On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people.
Nehemiah 13:10-12. Yes.
And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries.
Now the thing that's happening here, and this was when they were rebuilding the temple after the time when they had been taken into captivity, where Daniel, that he was one of those taken into captivity. Esther was written, she was one of those taken into captivity. And here now, at the end of that 70-year prophesied period, Jews had come back and were rebuilding the temple. And you see here Nehemiah taking note that the Levites, whose portion was God. Now, one of you guys may know the exact scripture, but when the Lord, when Joshua divided the land, the Levites were not given a portion of the promised land because their portion was God. And their substance and provision was the tenth of all the other tribes. So you had actually 12 tribes, because one of Joseph's, well, Joseph didn't have a tribe, his sons did, but you had 12-1. So you had the Levites getting a 12th of all the increase of the Israelites for their support, because they were the ministers of God for the people. And so here you see where the Levites, because the tithe had not been brought in, had fled to the field to work. They had to work. And you see here that he contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And he gathered them together, set them in their place, and then Judah brought the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. So it's pretty clear that the work that they were to do needed that tithe to give, to allow them to do it. Otherwise, they had to go out and work just like everybody else. And when then were they expected to do the other? It's the way God set it up. Did you guys want to add to that?
Basically, they wouldn't be available to be ministers.
Yeah.
If they were out in the fields working, they would not be available to the people to minister to them.
Amen. Karen, I wanted to skip to Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 32.
Okay. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord.
The thing that really struck me in this scripture was, it says, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. Back then they were agricultural, so the tithe they brought was the fruit of the fruit, you know, the of that which they grew or that which they shepherded. Now we tend to, our increase is a monetary one, so is our tithe for most of us. But it is the Lord's, it says here. And Megan, you had a good point on this one when we were talking earlier.
Really?
Remember present tense?
Yes. Yes. Just like when the Lord was asked what his name was several times in the Old Testament, including by Moses and I think maybe by Jacob as well. He asks the Lord what his name is, and the Lord answers, I am, which is a present tense because he's always been, always will be, he's present now. And the same is here with the tithes. It is the Lord's. It's not something that will go away when the Messiah comes or that's for a season. It is the Lord's.
I wanted to move to Melchizedek because it'll bridge us between the Old and New Testament. We see the story of Melchizedek and Abraham in Genesis 14, 17 through 20, but we then see it opened up even further in Hebrews chapter 7. So, Karen, if you would read both Genesis 14, 17 through 20 and Hebrews 7, 1 through 10, I'd appreciate it.
Okay. Did you say Genesis 17?
14. 14, 17 through 20.
Okay, thank you. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave them tithes. He gave him tithes of all.
So that's Abraham, who preceded the law,
right,
giving tithes to Melchizedek. So Hebrews 7, 1 through 10 opens up who this Melchizedek is.
For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him.
Well, Melchizedek, as Karen says, you probably pronounce it right, he is clearly Jesus. He's the king of Salem. He is the priest of the Most High God.
Verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually.
Amen. There's only one that fits that bill, that description, and that is God himself. It also has their King of Righteousness, and after that also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Those are all titles of Jesus. And Abraham tithed unto Jesus. Now, the thing about this tithe that is different, it's the same, but there's a slight difference, and that is there was no earthly priest to whom Abraham could tithe. Abraham was the minister of God upon the earth at that time. Jesus came to him directly and received the tithe. He doesn't come to you or me directly. Our tithe goes to those who minister in Christ's stead on our behalf for their support, for their report. Do you like that? But you see that also that this preceded the law, and that Levi himself, it gives testimony to, paid tithe through Abraham. I wanted to turn to Romans 13, but while I do that, did either of you, any of you others wanted to speak more on that? I guess either everybody's on mute and doesn't know it or didn't have anything to say. Romans 13, and I want to get in a bunch of New Testament scriptures. If Karen, if you would read verse 1 through 7 of Romans 13, I'd appreciate it.
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. No man anything but to love
to
one another.
On. Would you read the Hebrews 13:7 scripture too?
Well, whilst you're getting to that scripture, I want to. One of the false teachings out here is that Hebrews 13 has to do with the government. I think it's very clear when you read it, it's to do with the ministers of God. It's not the government.
Yeah.
It's God's ministers.
Okay. I'm glad you made sure that point was made, Ann, because then it puts verse 7, which is what we're going to take a look at really in context.
Okay.
Yep.
Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you.
I wanted her to add that one because it kind of is, it's in total agreement with these verses in Romans 13, but that is the truth, and it's one that I hope we will recognize more and more, that those who have the rule over us, who are the higher powers spoken of here, do watch for our souls and do give account for that. They have a responsibility before God to minister unto us salvation. Doesn't mean we will take heed and hear and do and receive, but they, that is what they're about, and that is their constant desire, is to bring those under them unto a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So when you know that, and you look at verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due. Now that's the tithe, and it is due the minister, the ministers of God. It is due to he who ministers the word of God unto you. And then it goes on, tribute to whom tribute is due. And that tribute there is a payment made for those who are traveling to another synagogue. So it is a support for those who are traveling and ministering from one place to another. And you know, in the practical sense, if you think about it, how else do you think that they should be supported? I mean, do you expect them to work full time and then on top of it do all of this? Not that they don't, because there are many who do, and Paul the Apostle was one who gave testimony of that, that we may get the opportunity to read, but this is how the Lord has ordained for it to work. That the body of Christ, who is exhorted and raised up in him, supports the one who does that work. Render, therefore, to all their dues. That's the tithe, that tribute that it then goes on to say, that's the tithe. And then there's that offering, which is really, the offering is the support of the church and the buildings. And the great example that we have in our ministry is Grace Ranch. It is a place for all to come, for those and for those who don't know the Lord to come and meet him, but it is those who know the Lord who are called upon to support it. And we see that. We see the Apostle John talking about it, and if you've been listening to the Tuesday night Bible studies, where it is the job of the believers to support the going forth of the gospel, not the unbelievers. This is our job. We should be forward to do this. We're beneficiaries of those who went before us who were likewise forward to do this. And if you stop and think about it, had that man not gotten out of bed at 11 o'clock or whatever and driven over and given Davy the money to travel to Maryland, neither of us would be here.
That's very true.
So it's our turn, and it's always all of ours turn, to do likewise. And praise God for those who have and those who will. And that, you know what I'm saying? You know what I forgot to do is turn on my light. It was light when I sat down, and it's gotten dark here in my house. It's kind of funny. So I had this little light on, and I'm sitting trying to see. I wanted to go to, unless you guys had something that you wanted to go to, I'm thinking 1 Corinthians, actually let's go to Romans 15 while we're still in Romans, and verses 22 to 29, Karen, and then we can move over to Corinthians. And you might be on mute.
Yes, I was. I apologize. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go in unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the pure saints, the poor saints, which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things.
Okay. So just quickly looking at verse 24 there, you see where Paul, when he says, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. You know, last night in last night's Bible study, the Tuesday night Bible study on 3 John, it was clarified that John expected Gaius, John wanted to come see Gaius and minister unto him. Gaius was a guy with a good report in the Lord. But the expectation and the words John spoke to Gaius were for Gaius to send the money that he could do so. And, you know, I was thinking about that today because it, you know, the meekness of those who are God's servants can be completely missed by people. Because for John to say that, he wasn't thinking, oh, I'm better than you and I'm just so great and all these high-minded things. But he was a servant of God who knew he had something to offer Gaius. But he knew that Gaius would show that it, he valued it and that it was right for Gaius to support John to come and do that. And so it is, I was thinking about Moses today. You know, Moses stood and he was bold towards the people and he didn't compromise the Word of God ever. But the testimony of the Word of God about Moses was that he was the meekest man upon all the earth. Well, that's the same testimony you hear when the apostles of God stand up and have a right expectation of monetary giving to support their ministry. It's not because they think they're better or anything. It's actually a meek and humble place to know that that is the will of God and to speak it. It's the exact opposite of how most people would perceive it, even those who claim Christ. But here you have Paul doing likewise. And to be brought on my way thitherward by you. And then in verse 27, excuse me, it says there it is their duty. A duty. It's not like an option. I mean, it's an option in the sense that God gives us a free will, but in his mind, it is their duty. It's talking about the fact that there was a alms being sent by the Gentiles to the Jews, and he's saying that the Gentiles are debtors to the Jews. Having been made partaker of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. This is a duty of those who are ministered to in spiritual things to give of their carnal things. Did you guys want to add to that?
Well, if you don't minister to them in the carnal things, how is the ministry ever going to happen? You know, that, like, for the them paying for him to go on his journey and to go for his trip, how can he go?
Yeah. You know, there's many, and ministers go all the time despite the lack of support. Ministers minister all the time despite the lack of support. And I think it's in Philippians where Paul gives testimony to that. It's Philippians 4, pretty certain. And it would be starting in verse 10 down through 17.
Okay, in verse 10 of chapter 15?
Philippians 4.
Oh, okay. Sorry about that.
It's okay.
That was a big sigh.
What's that, Anne?
That was a big sigh.
I'm just not doing well tonight here. Okay. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account.
And there is the heart of a servant of God. Yes, and that word up there in verse 14, communicate, is money. That's a monetary communication, a monetary giving, a monetary supply, which was right. And Paul gives testimony to it, and his pleasure in it wasn't because he got money, but it was because it was right and the Lord would honor it and it would abound to their account, just like what we read in Malachi. And that was pleasing to Paul. I think it's 1 Corinthians. Go ahead.
I couldn't get the mute off there. If they hadn't sent support for him, he would not have been able to continue his journeys to minister to the people along the way. And that's Amen. The same today. If you don't offer the support, if you don't communicate, then the ministers out there are not going to be available to minister to you and to others. So it's very important to obey God's word, see the examples, and follow that.
It is right. We're going to run out of time here. I want to read 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14, but I don't want to miss Galatians. verses 6 through 8, Karen, of Galatians 6.
Okay. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.
Let him that is taught in the word communicate, once again that's money, unto him that teacheth in all good things. So that's the tithe right there. Don't be deceived. If you won't, God is mocked. And you know, I want to make sure people also understand that it's not a works righteousness. You are not righteous because you tithe. But if you will by faith, and I believe in joy at the opportunity to be a part of God's work and to do that which is pleasing and acceptable in His sight, and to support those who minister the word of life unto you, so that you can spend eternity in heaven with God instead of eternity in hell. God will honor that, because He says right there in verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, it really shows where our hearts are, where we are on this point, what we value, where our hearts and minds are set upon. Things of the world or the things of God?
People need to look to themselves. If they're not tithing, they need to ask themselves why they are not tithing. Because God commands it of us. And the bottom line a lot of times is greed, which is definitely not of the Lord. But we don't tithe because we want to hold on to it, use it for our own pleasure. And that's greed.
The other thing that can happen is people, like you said, when you and Keith first began to tithe, you didn't have the money to tithe in the natural. And yet the Lord took care of it. You know, you didn't fall short. And in fact, as you said, for the first time ever, you had money left in your account. So some of it can be, I mean, it's all unbelief in God, be it greed, or be it, I don't have enough money. It's an element of actually believing God, faith in God, the choice to believe Him. Because I know that just because I tithed and I didn't have any money. And yet, I was taken care of with no real lack, you know what I'm saying? I didn't have what my neighbors had, but I had what they didn't have, though. Like Peter when he said, silver and gold I have not. I didn't have silver and gold either, but... real quickly, Karen, go ahead.
But you had a roof over your head. You had food on your table.
Oh, I lack not. Yep.
Yeah. And you had help.
Yep. No, there is no complaint.
And another thing it does is it rebukes the devourer, because the devourer is always there trying to come in and take what you have, and that rebukes it. It keeps it away.
And that's something we can stand in and know is true, because there's things that happen throughout life that affect us financially. Things break down, whatever, you know, bills come in. But this is where we believe God, and we have done our part. Therefore, we know he will do his part. Doesn't mean we're demanding him how he's going to do it, but we know he will. And we have a testimony of him proving that to each of us. And I think to everybody out there, if they would have eyes to see, I can't speak for them, but I know just you and Anne, you and I know the faithfulness of God to his word that we are a partaker of because we did that which he asked. We have like 2 minutes. Karen, if you would read, say, just starting at verse 7 to shorten it.
Okay.
And I apologize that we didn't get through all these scriptures.
Who goeth
where? Where?
To 14.
Oh, I thought it was
1 Corinthians 7 through
9.
14. I mean
7
9,
to 14.
Yeah, 9, 7 through 14.
Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel.
Amen. I hope that helps and establishes tithing to all. So we're at the end of the hour. I thank y'all for joining us and hope and pray that we'll take great joy in serving the Lord in accordance with his will going forward. Good night, everyone.